Deja vu. All right, well, we're continuing in John chapter 19. Turn with me there, and we're into the second half of the chapter, more or less. We've seen the kangaroo court that the Lord Jesus was put through, and all that he endured there, and now we are going to read about him being crucified and rising again. So I'm going to read in, starting at verse 17 tonight. Actually, I'll start at verse 16, and then I'll read just to the end of the chapter. So John chapter 19, verse 16. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified, speaking of Pilate. Then they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again another scripture says, They shall look on him whom they pierced. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word as always. And so we'll pick up in at verse 17, and I'd like to see if we can get to the end of verse 30 tonight, this scene on the cross with the Lord Jesus bearing the sin of the world on him. So let's just look at the first, we talked a little bit about verse 17 last week and the place where Jesus was crucified, which seems to indicate that it was a very central place where people would have passed by based on the fact that, you know, the sign was put up and people saw what was happening. This was intended to be a public display when people were crucified. And so we see that being done to the Lord Jesus. And we see that the Lord Jesus was crucified with two others with him. Now, the other Gospels obviously talk a little bit more about who he was crucified with. Anyway, any thoughts on those first couple of verses in verse 17 and 18? We talked a little bit about last week, too, about him bearing his own cross. And just, again, just thinking of the condescension here of the Lord Jesus having to carry the cross that he would be nailed to for our sins is just astounding, really, to think about. Right. And of course, too, this is another fulfillment of prophecy. You point to Isaiah 53, verse 12, where it says that he was numbered with the transgressors when he was crucified. And so we see that. Just another example. John is pointing out all of these prophecies. You see it throughout the Gospels, but all of these fulfillments of prophecy to assure us, as he writes later in the chapter, why he writes, that you may believe. That's what these are all written for.
That word bearing kind of jumps out at me. Here, Nick, to think about him bearing the full weight of that cross. And it reminds me of what we read about him bearing our sins in his own body.
Yeah, it does for sure.
We find a few times that the Lord Jesus is in the center. Here he's in the center of criminals, no doubt taking the place of Barabbas. And in the book of Revelation, which was also written by John, he's in the midst of the throne.
All real places, too. You know, these are all historically geographical places, you know, that actually exist, that demonstrate and just point to all the accuracy of these things. And there's a meaning behind them all. Like, you know, you say the words of these places are all they all symbolize in, you know, points of Christ's life and how it was impacted as a result.
You know, where the kind of, they're not quite sure where Golgotha was, but there was one place called Holy Calvary, which looked very much like it. And then we were at one spot, we were on the steps that had led to Caiaphas' house, and they said those steps were 2,000 years old. And it just had that strong feeling of, in time, in history, in a physical place. Because sometimes we are so used to these chapters. It becomes like almost like a story, which is not, you know, without any historical
Yeah.
So
yeah.
Mm-hmm. But based on historical facts,
yep.
You see that strongly too about the resurrection.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a good point. You know, you think of allegorical stories like The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. You know, and you think, well, yeah, it's an interesting picture of, you know, you can see that, but that's not the case here. This, like you say, it really happened. It's incredible, really. It's an awesome thing to be able to reflect on and just to thank God for all that he's done for us. You know, we're so blessed and so to have had our eyes open to the truth and to be able to share that with other people is a big responsibility that all of us have, and, you know, to not take it for granted, because it's easy to do too. Let's look at the next, Well, yeah. Yeah, I mean, they expand a lot more. If you look through the other Gospels, it talks a lot more about that. John isn't focusing on the actual crucifixion. He's focusing on... Yeah, so let's look at this next section about this title that was given to by Pilate on the cross, verses 19 down to verse 22, where we see this title given to Jesus of Nazareth, to Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, which, of course, the Jews themselves did not like. I read something in one of the commentaries that I was reading that some people say that this was the first gospel tract, speaking of the Lord Jesus, and that it was written in all the different languages, and Hebrew was the local language, Greek was the most common language in the Roman Empire, and Latin was the official language in the empire. Any thoughts about that little section there with this interaction between Pilate and the Jews? And again, they didn't like it, because of course they believed that Jesus was claiming to be the Son of God, or the King of the Jews. And Pilate didn't know that he actually was the King of the Jews. But again, this is just one of those ironic things that happens, but it's just pointing to the truth. That this title, the Lord Jesus deserved this title. He was the King of the Jews, and he is the King of the Jews.
I'm struck by the contrast. If you go to Matthew chapter 2, when the wise men came to him, it says in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, he overcame wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Same language that we have in our chapter here. But their response is, for we have seen a star in the east, and what did they come for? They came to worship him.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Didn't really believe what they wrote at all.
No.
It upset the Jews because of the way it was written. I think those who wrote it out of derision, really.
Mm-hmm.
More serious. So unlike the wise men, these men were very unwise.
Mm-hmm.
They actually had the king of all the universe.
Yeah.
Before them. They missed the boat.
Yeah.
There's a contrast in there.
Mm-hmm. Interesting.
Over the centuries, there have been dozens of Jews that have claimed to be the Messiah. Even in our own generation, there was a guy named Schneerson, a guy who claimed to be the Messiah. And for the Jews, they don't see that as a crime. But when somebody claims to be the Messiah, even though dies after some time, but with the Lord Jesus, they saw that as something they didn't want to be associated with. And what really upset them was that he not only claimed to be the king of the Mm-hmm. There must have been a bit of with Pilate, because Pilate would have been used to the Jews wanting to have a king. And so he must have been startled by the fact, you know, if this is somebody claiming to be a king, why are you so upset about it?
Mm-hmm.
It must have been very different.
Yeah.
I think it shows also that Lord God in his hand, and Pilate wrote that he didn't probably understand what he was doing. And then they wanted to take it down and said, what I had written.
Mm-hmm.
God in his hand, and we also see that there's no bones broken.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, interesting.
I'm reminded of 1 Samuel 8, when the children of Israel go to Samuel and say, basically give us a king to reign over us. And give us a king to judge us. And the Lord said to Samuel, he voiced the people and all of them say to you, they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them.
Hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
The nailing of this sign is kind of a continuation of the contest between Pilate and the Jewish leaders.
Mm-hmm.
And it was quite customary that when someone was crucified, that they would put their name and their crime on this sign. And of course, that's what they did in this case. His name was Jesus of Nazareth. His crime was that he claimed to be the king of the Jews. And so, it wasn't uncommon for this type of thing to be done.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm wondering, we see it from our perspective. I'm wondering what the perspective from heaven is. And I'm thinking of Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. In other words, you and I, when we trust Christ, we've been crucified with him, or identified with him. And then it says over in Colossians 2:13-14, and you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, has he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. And 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. When that the sign was on from heaven's standpoint, that that notice had my name on it.
Mm-hmm.
And it had every last sin that I've ever committed or ever will commit was on there. So my name was on there, my sin, my crime was there as well. And Jesus named to his cross and took care of it.
The very graphic scene, what we've been reading so far. And some people put a big emphasis on going to Israel, for example, and they have to be there to see it. I'm not taking away from that experience, but you know, I mean, some people even go and they want to get baptized in the Jordan River, even though they're already baptized there. It's like mm-hmm. to do something special to them, right? But I think about that song at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart go away. It was there by faith. I received my sight.
Mm-hmm.
What Brother Ralph was talking about, for us to actually get a vision of that, what Christ or up with these Eskimos that are going to hear the gospel. Like, you don't have to be in that exact location. By faith, you can have that message.
Praise the Lord.
When I was a kid, I always thought that Jesus was his first name and Christ was his last name, like a lot of people. But even when we read this here, it doesn't say his last name on here because there were so many kids who would have that name Yeshua.
Mm-hmm.
But here he's identified by the name Jesus of Nazareth, the famous one. Everybody knew that guy.
Mm-hmm. One and only. Okay, well, let's carry on then. We'll look at this next section where verse 23 down to verse 24, where we see the soldiers taking his garments and tearing it into four parts. Again, this is a prophetic passage. We see that talked about in the book of Psalms. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And, of course, we just any thoughts around this idea around the tunic being one piece? And of course, I think many people, if you read through the commentaries, Psalm 22 is where the prophetic passage is about dividing the garments. But you think about the Old Testament priests and their tunic was one piece, and the Lord Jesus being our great high priest and his tunic being one piece. You can see the comparison, I guess, there. But any thoughts on this section around the for one thing, it's just another visual here of what happened for the Lord Jesus in the humiliation, where all of his clothes were stripped from him, and he was just humiliated to the worst degree, you know, hanging naked on the cross. Like, it's just a horrific scene, bloodied and bruised, and not only that, but just the worst humiliation for a human to have to hang there without any clothes on. So, really quite a thing to consider, but any thoughts on that little section there? And
some apologetics in this portion section, because people say because Jesus knew the scripture so well, he had them memorized, that he orchestrated his death and that everything was going to fall in place.
Mm-hmm.
But there were things like this that were out of his control, where these people would be gathering and parting his garments, gambling for them, that they would not rip that main piece, and that they would not break his legs.
Mm-hmm.
So all these things that were completely out of his control.
That's right. He didn't orchestrate that.
Yeah.
I mean, this is not to, you know, dismiss it, but it is a narrative of what's going on here, and we see all of these things. I think it's important to take note of the prophecies being fulfilled, like we've been talking about, and they continue on in this section. But, yeah.
It's amazing that in the middle of this awful scene, these soldiers are looking to profit. In some, seems like a very small way, but it was, I guess, for them to get a piece of this clothing, and obviously it was of value to them.
Yep. Yeah, and then they didn't, what I understand, they didn't just do it to the Lord Jesus. This was something they always did. You know, there was one of the privileges they had as Roman soldiers to take whatever they could. And this, to them, was just any other person hanging on the cross. They didn't see him for who he really was. And that's the way the world looks at the Lord Jesus for the most part. He's just some good guy that did great things, and or they don't even have any consideration for him and as the God of the universe.
Mm.
That's right. What was the ingredient? You already mentioned it. Faith.
Faith.
The way I understand it was just like a big, like a cloak. Like they would have it kind of like, that would go over their heads and kind of their cut out for their arms, and they'd probably have a belt around it and just sort of a long, long garment like that. That's the way that I think it is. All right, so let's carry on then. We'll look at the next verses here where the Lord Jesus shows his real care and compassion for his mother, Mary, in getting John to take care of her. Well, and then just this, it's interesting that he doesn't say, woman, behold, he doesn't say, mother, behold your son. He says, woman, behold your son. Some people say that this is intentional. He doesn't want to, he wasn't really, I mean, while he was his earthly mother, maybe he wanted to draw attention from the fact, you know, to get away from the Mary worship. That was one thing that I read, that he's kind of trying to be specific that, and she was a special woman, but she was just a woman. She wasn't a holy woman in that she was like to be worshipped or anything like that. That's one thing that I read about why he didn't call her mother himself there, but that could have just been the way it was phrased. But any thoughts on that little section? Other than, you know, we see the tremendous care that the Lord Jesus had for people. You know, he clearly loved his mother. She cared for him, and he had a respect for her, which is an example to all of us to, you know, again, as the Lord Jesus has demonstrated in his entire life, all of the things that he did, we should model our lives after in the same way we should care for our parents, as we're commanded to do. But I'll leave it open for your thoughts.
You find here a fulfillment in some ways of what Simeon said in Luke chapter 2. And he said to Mary in Luke 2 verse 34, behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against, and then this, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So we can gather from that verse what must have happened in the heart of Mary. So not only was it a matter of physical or financial care for his mother, but the Lord Jesus was fully aware of her emotional needs in this moment in time as well. It was a great shame for a woman if you had a son that ended up on the cross. It was a great shame. And so the Lord Jesus shows here shepherd care, which is a prominent facet of the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel, I believe. And so he commends her to the care of John. That's the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's quite something because, as one writer said, suffering narrows vision.
Mm-hmm.
When you're in suffering, you tend to not think of others.
Mm-hmm.
But you see it everywhere. The Lord Jesus thought about his mother, about a thief on the cross. And when he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. It's just a wonderful display of the moral glory.
Absolutely. Yeah, just yeah, really, just so selfless. Just
I'm thinking of the other place where the Lord Jesus refers to his mother as a woman.
Mm-hmm.
In, John chapter 2, where he performs his first work. His mother asked him to help out at the marriage of Cana. He said, woman, what have I to do with thee?
Yeah.
to Christian service. When we look at this, we see Mary saying goodbye to her son. And as parents, we expect us to die before our kids, right? You think about Sarah when she said goodbye to young Isaac. You think about Hannah when she said goodbye to young Samuel. You think about Chad and Leanne as they said goodbye to their daughter a couple of weeks ago or a week ago. And that's only for 2 weeks,
mm-hmm.
2 months, right? But when we live in an age where you need to jump in a plane and fly back and forth in a very short time, and people do in Christian service now. But back in those days, it was really something with separation, and it's really the cost that we can think about, you know, as parents are commending, saying goodbye to their kids, or as their kids are commending the Lord's work in foreign countries. There's a big cost in separation, but some parents release. Some parents hang on and they cry and beg and say, "Don't go, don't go." So that's a really something that we have to think
yeah.
about as parents too.
Yeah. Well, I mean, it kind of goes to the general overall misconception that we have about our lives, that they're our own, and that our ultimate goal in life is to be happy, and our kids to be happy, when really it's to glorify God. You know, that's a hard one to get your head around, but you know, that's the heart of the matter, really. That's the ultimate, like, that's what submission is about. Submitting our lives to Christ, like He submitted His to the Father. That's right. I was thinking about too when Dad was talking that verse in Luke 2. You know, when his parents were looking for the Lord Jesus, and you know, all the time, even then, 12 years old or whatever he was, you know, I must be about my Father's business, and ultimately, this is his Father's business to come for the sins of mankind and to suffer.
Hoisted up and fastened to an upright piece at the moment it remains standing between the crucifixion.
Yeah, thanks for sharing that. It really puts it all into perspective, all that he endured. It's easy to take for granted. Yeah. Yeah, most people, I think, what I understand, died from suffocating because they couldn't breathe anymore. They couldn't keep pushing themselves up. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, we'll get to that here. Like at this last verse we'll look at here, verse 30. You know, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst," which is a physical thirst. Obviously, the crucifixion would have left him extremely thirsty. And it talks about this vessel of sour wine was sitting there. And there's some people talk about the different things. Is this the same? What they offered him earlier in another passage, the vinegar, but some people say this was hyssop and not vinegar. He didn't take vinegar vinegar and the gall earlier because it would numb the pain, and he wasn't going to numb the pain. He was bearing all the pain, all of the suffering. So he takes this, and then he received it, and then he proclaims, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. He was in control the entire time. You know, it was his work, and at the right time, he gave up his spirit. Any thoughts on that last little section there in closing? Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you can just imagine the scene, like it would have, I'm sure, not to be dramatic and, you know, the feelings part of it, but you would just imagine almost having goosebumps even when you read about it, when you think about it, and what you're just reading about what the Lord Jesus was going through, and to just victoriously proclaim this. I mean, yeah. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. That's right.
It doesn't say, "And he gave up his spirit and his head bowed."
Mm-hmm.
So we would expect that the head would then drop because of death. But it says he bowing his head. I believe there's a spiritual dimension behind it. He bowed his head for the will of God that he came to accomplish.
Hmm.
Matthew 27:50 says he cried again with a loud voice and yielded up the ghost. And so it wasn't this idea of fading away.
That's right.
He still had all his power.
Yeah. Yeah.
Going back to the bowed head, I'm thinking that in the sacrifices in the Old Testament, when the priest offered the sacrifice, they probably bowed their head and that they wouldn't be standing straight up.
Mm-hmm. The great high priest, the Lamb of God, you know, all coming together. One great act. Well, that is our time. We'll end there, and we'll pick it up at verse 31 next week and try to get to the end of the chapter. That will be the goal. Thank you for your participation. Again, it's my prayer that not for myself and for all of us that these thoughts will impact us and that, you know, you don't want to dwell on the physical sufferings of the Lord in a way that, you know, and over dramatize it. It happened, and it really happened, but he is risen. You know, we serve a risen Savior. Yes, he suffered for us, but that work is done, and he lives, and we live because of him. That's a great truth. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we humbly ask you by the help of your Holy Spirit, to help us to grow in our appreciation of our great Savior, of our God, for all that has been accomplished in our behalf, for the holiness and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ability to become the propitiation for all of our sins. Father, we thank you that he came to seek and to save sinners, and we can identify as those sinners, those who have walked away from you, who have turned our backs on you, who were born in sin. And Father, we just thank you that all of our sin was laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree, and that by believing, we can know that we have been redeemed. So we praise our blessed Redeemer tonight, giving you thanks for him. We thank you for this time that we've had to reflect on all that he endured, and we thank you again for the fact that he lives, and he ever lives. And so we just praise our glorious Savior. We want to think tonight, too, again, Lord, just of some of these individuals who were mentioned. We want to pray for Mizuki, who has come into the home of the Gindens. We just pray for an open heart for her, and that Wayne and Veronica and Christy would have an opportunity to be a testimony to her and to show Christ's love to her and to the other girls who are with them. We just, what a great opportunity it is, and we just pray that you would soften their hearts and they would have a desire to know you. We again pray tonight for the Moi people in Indonesia and that situation that's happening with the girls and the oppression that they face. We just pray for wisdom for the missionaries too as they try to bridge the cultural gap that's happening, Father, to be able to help these girls to know you and to grow in their walk with you. We just pray, too, for the situation in the Arctic and the difficulties and the struggles. We know that Satan has no desire for these people to go up to talk to these indigenous people and to share the love of Christ with them. And so we just pray for just victory over these the difficulties and these trials that they're facing, that you would help them to trust you and you even further. And again tonight, Father, I want to pray for Noel and Dawana, this couple who is going through a difficult trial of their own. We just pray your blessing upon them, for your help for them, and your peace and your grace. And we pray, too, for our friends, the McLeods, Jerry and Sharon, who we're traveling to, for safety for them as they journey down in Costa Rica with their family. We just pray for them at this time. So again, Lord, we just praise your wonderful name and thank you for this time that we've had to share together in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.